You know, brethren, there's some things I think we should talk about and think about before Passover. As has been mentioned already, it's only about a month away, I think about 25 days actually. And if you want a title from the sermon, it's Passover Opens the Door to Salvation. Passover opens the door to salvation. So how did all this begin? How did it become possible for us to even have a Passover? How did that happen? Well, you can turn there if you want. I've got it written out here. It's in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So God had to come to earth. Jesus Christ had to come to earth. He had to be born as a human being. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll read about that. It says, "Now the birth," in Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband," of course he didn't understand what had happened, what was going on, "being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." In verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Or you could say, call his name Savior, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Verse 22, "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Of course, we know that was the prophet Isaiah saying in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So that's how that all began. In preparation for this sermon, I watched a lot of animated medical videos about the reproductive system. You just Google it, and you got to be careful what you Google. But they're really a lot of fun to watch, and particularly the animated ones, because they bring to life how life begins, how it starts. And I'm not going to go into a whole lot of medical explanation here, because number one, I'm not qualified. But as you know, ladies produce an egg once a month, and if it's not fertilized, then it's discarded. And if for those that are married, you know how all that works. And so the chances of becoming pregnant, I don't know if you got a few days a month and what have you. And all those millions and millions of little swimmers are trying to get to the egg. And the first one there, then it shuts down. No more can get in. The egg is then fertilized, and a human being is in the process of being made. If you watch these things, it's just awesome. If you think about, people can really believe in evolution, that all this somehow or another came to be by sheer accident. Somebody something in a pool of muddy water all of a sudden became, there were cells and they began to divide. Anyway, we know that's a bunch of bunk. But obviously what happened with Mary was an incredible miracle, because God had to know exactly when to fertilize that egg, or it would have been discarded. So, and obviously he did, because all things are possible with God. It was a supernatural event, and as we know, Jesus Christ was born. But if you turn over in John chapter 8, we'll see how this followed Jesus all of his life. In John chapter 8, verse 37, it says, Now, he was arguing with the Jews again. I know that you are Abraham's descendant. So, yep, you are. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered, in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, you'd have faith. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You would understand what's going on here, but obviously you don't. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. In other words, they're saying, hey, we know you're illegitimate. This is 33 years after he's born, thereabouts, or somewhere in that time frame, over 30 years. So it was remembered what happened. You can imagine in that society, Mary would have probably gone through quite a bit of ridicule, people looking down their nose at her, and what have you. But she, as we read, was willing to go through with that. And God chose wisely, didn't he, in a mother and in a father to raise Jesus, to bring him up. So in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. If you stop and think, there is God and the Word, and somehow or another, all of a sudden he becomes whatever, and he's no longer the great Word. He just disappears from heaven, and he's on earth, and he's carried to 9 months to be born. How in the world did God do that? Well, someday we'll know. And no need trying to figure it out right now. I didn't mean to ask that question like I was looking for an answer, because man's not smart enough to know. But someday we will. But again, it was an incredible miracle. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It just like was brought out in the first message, these churches, really, they do the work, and I don't mean they're evil people, but Satan has deceived the whole world, and they do the work of Satan. And we're going to cover that a little bit again. If you get on in the sermon about the 3 days and three nights, and I had a friend of mine tell me one time, we were out of town and I had a sermon, but the day before that, it was on a holy day, there was a CD, and the minister said everything I was going to say. I mean, and I didn't copy him either. And of course, he didn't copy me, that's for sure. But I spent hours coming up with another sermon, and I mentioned this to a friend of mine. He says, you know, whenever that happens, he said, I never do that. I said, well, now you tell me. He said, no, I never do that. He said, I figure if that's going to happen, God really wants the people to hear that message again. I said, I never thought about it that way. So you're going to hear some stuff again here in a little while. Anyway, you're the father of the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe? Well, we were talking earlier today, before services, it's because God has just turned them over to a reprobate mind. They cannot reason soundly because they don't have God in their lives. And we do, brethren, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. Verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. And that's us. We understood everything that was said in the first message, didn't we? Everything. Why? Because we hear God. We hear God, fortunately. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And it's just that simple. And people can't. You know, in verse 43, when it says, you know, you don't understand what I'm saying. We went to Nashville for the church's program, America, the Time Is Now. And I happened to have sat next to two Protestant fellas. And they were probably 75 or so. And they sat there and listened intently. And I struck up a conversation with them afterwards. And I said, well, what did you think? They said, well, yeah, it was interesting. You know, they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And it was so plain. It was so simple. But unless God's calling them, which he has done for us, there's no way you will understand, or people will understand. Let's turn over to Romans 16. I'm sorry, Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. And it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin to death, so do you obey Satan? Or of obedience to righteousness? And that's what we do. We have obedience to righteousness because we do what God tells us to do. We keep the Ten Commandments. We keep the Passover. We keep the Holy Days because we understand. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, so at one time we were not called, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were entrusted. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, you became converted. You do what God tells us to do. We all do. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. You know, when Adam sinned, way back when, he surrendered the rule of this earth back to Satan. Satan took over. And Christ came to replace Satan. Satan has to be replaced for there ever to be peace on earth in God's kingdom. So we read in Romans 1, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And what is the gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Or he promised that in the Old Testament. He promised that. So the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, just flows. It flows, and we, because of a great miracle, can understand it. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So as we know, David is dead. David died. So Jesus Christ could also die and become our Passover, because he was born of the seed of David, not impregnated by that seed, but he came and he was born of a woman and was subject to death. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If Christ had not been resurrected, we would not have a Savior. And God would not have a Son. So all of this stuff we're doing right now would just be totally worthless. And it says that in Scripture. That if God is, and we'll read that, if Christ is not raised, then everything we do is in vain. But he has been raised. And when he did, he became the glorified Son of God. And we'll read about where he is and all that here in a little while. Verse 5, through whom you have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never don't think too much of myself as being a saint, but we really are. We really are. And there's a great future for us. And the door to that future starts with the Passover. That's what makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. That's what makes it possible for us to be called, because we can come under the blood of Jesus Christ and have those sins forgiven. It's an incredible, incredible plan that God has. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." You know, it could happen. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be saved." He died for us instead of us having to die for ourselves, because we in the church come under the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God, in verse 11, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation," or "through whom we have received the atonement." Atonement. So we can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we approach Passover, brethren, I've got a list of four things that hopefully will be helpful that we can think about and appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ anymore, appreciate our calling even more, because we have been called to a calling that I don't have words to describe, but it is just a very few people in this world, out of all the billions that are alive or that are going to live or going to be born. Who knows who God's going to call? You know, the church is trying to do the city visits. And you think, well, why don't they go everywhere? Well, I talked to Peter Eddington about that. And they want to go to cities where they can drive, because you won't believe the stuff they bring. I mean, they got a giant trailer just loaded with screens. You'd appreciate that. Yeah, a lot. And lights and recording equipment and all. Anyway, they just want to go where maybe 5 or 6 hours where they can drive and then turn around and come back home. Robin Weber wanted them to come out to California. He said it cost a fortune, you know, to be able to move all that equipment. So anyway, that's the reason. Atlanta's probably a little bit too far. So we'll see. Anyway, these points, I have four of them. Number one is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we can read about that in Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purged," or cleansed, if you will, "with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So it takes that. There, in verse 23, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true," in other words, you know, what was here on earth, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So he's right at the mercy seat of the universe as our high priest. Verse 25, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another." In other words, the high priest wasn't crucified. He went in with the blood of bulls and goats, because he was a human being. There was no way he could reconcile the people to God in a spiritual sense. Verse 26, "Then he would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world." I mean, the suffering would have gone on and on and on. "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, pictured by Passover. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time. And that's what we're waiting on, isn't it? We talk about that a lot now as we see this world coming apart at the seams and all the mess with ISIS and terror and what have you. He will appear a second time apart for sin, for what? For salvation, for eternal life. And again, the Passover opens that door to eternal life. And then the rest of the holy days shows us how to proceed to be a part of that great end time family. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things which we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. So it's not man-made, it's heavenly, it's spiritual. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So if he was still here on earth, because the Levitical priesthood are the ones that were priests, which of course has been done away, but now he's the high priest in heaven at the right hand of God. In verse 5, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. So God told him how to do it, what it should look like, and as a copy of the things in heaven. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. And in verse 6, but now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And that's the covenant we're under, brethren. And that covenant and the better promises is eternal life, only brought about by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, the Passover opens the door for all of mankind. But for right now, it's whomever God calls in this life. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 8. Verse 11, it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. And it will totally be gone when Christ returns. But right now, he is doing this with us, writing his very laws on our hearts and forgiving our unrighteousness. And again, we renew this covenant every year to commemorate the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because without it, none of us would have any hope. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So Christ died so we don't have to die. If we accept his sacrifice and live a righteous life, we'll be in God's kingdom when Christ returns. God cannot lie. And he keeps his promises. But we've got to do our part. We can't play footsie with the church. You can't have one foot in, another foot out, saying, well, I'm okay. You know, I'll be okay. God will overlook this. We all make mistakes. Don't misunderstand me. We all do. But we cannot live a lifestyle like that. Right? It cannot be the way we live. We slip up, absolutely. Boy, do we. Or do I. I shouldn't lump you guys in with me. But anyway, in verse 9, but we see Jesus, oh, okay, we read that, who to taste death for everyone, and that's why he came. For it is fitting for him, verse 10, for whom all things and by whom all things, and in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And Christ suffered, and he's made perfect. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us, it says them, but really us, brethren. Our brothers and sisters, if you will. In the end of verse 13, it says, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And God has given us to be part of his family and given us to Jesus Christ. Just real quick, let's just turn back to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And it says in verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. We get wounded badly enough, we will bleed to death. And that's what happened to Christ. He bled to death on the cross. Verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. So Christ spilled his blood so that we can be reconciled to God. And he intercedes for us as our high priest in order for us to make it, to help us make it. The second point, Christ is the mediator, high priest of a new covenant of which we are a part. As God's people, we are a part of that covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, and it says, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, so that they were flesh and blood men. They lived their lives and they died. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Christ will never die again. He's done that. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, or to see that our sins are forgiven when we confess them and when we go and ask Christ for help. He's right there to explain to God what we're going through and seek that help for us. Verse 26, it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, brethren, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, you know, the physical high priest, he doesn't need to do this, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. When he offered himself for Passover, when he was crucified, that's it. He doesn't ever have to go through that again. And we have a high priest that is sinless, because Christ was sinless. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. In other words, Christ is a complete and total sacrifice. That's all we need. That's all we need is Christ's sacrifice. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, so it's heavenly, right? Not earthly. It's not a tent. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it was only the one sacrifice that was needed. And he gave it, and he was willing to do that. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, because it was temporary back in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, he was sinless, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that's what we're to do, because we have God's Holy Spirit. And we do that by what we heard in the first message, keeping the commandments, keeping the holy days, helping people as best we can, trying to as best we can to show the love of Jesus Christ. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not. If we did, why would Jesus Christ have needed to come? Now, we got a long way to go, but we will be perfected. When we're born into God's kingdom, all this suffering, all this mess you see in the world, you know, it's hard to deal with sometimes, isn't it? Hard to understand. How in the world can anybody be as cruel as some of these people are? But that's just the way it is because of Satan. And Christ came so he can put Satan away. We're not going to go there, but you can read about that in Revelation 20. For this reason, verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant based upon eternal life, by means of death, so the Passover, that's how he became the mediator. He gave up his life. He died. He died for us. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, that's us, we're the called ones, and wherever God's people are, those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And what is that? That is eternal life when Christ returns. That's what we're to look forward to. I want to read, if you'll turn back to, in fact, I copied this out of the New Living Translation, but if you want to turn there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. I want to read you what Paul had to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. You know, he didn't have some new secret truth that only he understood. You know, we run into that sometimes in the church. Verse 2, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. So what did he tell the people? He explained Christ to them. He explained the plan of God more than likely. And he explained that Christ had to be crucified so we could have a Passover to cover our sins. So that's what he did. He didn't use lofty words. And we'll read on in verse 3. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So that's what he did. He spoke the truth of God to them. He didn't say, boy, have I ever learned something that you really need to know. I mean, if anybody tells you that, you just turn around and walk away. Total waste of time. It's like when we were at the presentation in Nashville. They didn't use any lofty words. They came out, they had three segments, and the guys that do the Beyond Today program came out and each spoke for about a half an hour. They simply told the truth, explained a little bit about the Bible, and then they gave out this program. It's about 14 pages long, and it just simply takes you through the Bible. I'll just read you a couple of them. Daniel, an example to discern today's world. And then it goes through and explains what's going on. All in. You know, what do you mean? Would you describe your commitment to God and His way with those two words? Do we? Are we all in? I hope I am. You know, but that's what you need to be. You need to be all in. Where else are you going to be? Number one, you know, if you're not all in, where are you? I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that guy? Lord, I believe, but boy, help me. Well, sometimes we feel the same way, don't we? I mean, I believe, but man, I sure need some help here. Are you ready to change? Are you? Are we changing? I sure hope so. We're trying. Renew again, Passover, and hit the ground running. God's bucket list for you. It's simple things. It's not lofty words. That's my point. It's not trying to, boy, you better surrender your heart to God. It's none of that kind of stuff. Very plain, easy speaking. And it's a great little booklet. So, third point is our faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are in God. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start, we'll read verse 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, in other words, that wasn't used to buy your salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. We all know that. From your aimless conduct received by traditions from your brothers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world. So God and Jesus Christ had a plan for mankind. If Adam slipped, and they pretty much figure he's going to, they had a plan right from the get-go before human beings were ever created to be able to have a Savior to save this world, to save these people. But was manifest in the last times for us, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are where? Are in God. That's what we're to believe in. Let's look at verse 1 in the same chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims and dispersion in Pontus, and it goes through the various cities. Verse 2, elect. And who are we but the elect of God? What does it say there in Matthew 24? Except for the elect's sake, these days are going to be cut short. So we're the elect of God. Don't ever sell yourself short, brethren, about who you are and your calling. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever do that. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification, in other words, we're made pure, of the Spirit, or being made pure, rather, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you, which will be given to us when Christ returns, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Or in other words, when Christ returns. So we have a great, great, incredible calling to look forward to, brethren. The fourth point and final point, and we'll finish a little bit on time, I hope. Because of Christ's death and life, we can have eternal life. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, you know, there's a chapter 15, as we know, it's a resurrection chapter. If you had to have one book in the Bible, and you could only have one book, 1 Corinthians 15 would be the book to go for, because it pretty much covers everything. It covers everything. Holy days, resurrection, and what have you. So if we're reading 1 Corinthians, and this is the final point, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." So that's what we stand on. verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And we certainly don't want to be counted in that number. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Old Testament. Passover. He's our Passover. And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, it's just like was pointed out when they wanted a sign from Christ there in Matthew 12. He said, hey, we show us something, you know, do something miraculous. Of course, he healed a bunch of people and all kind of stuff, but that wasn't good enough. And he said, what did he say? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but the only sign I'm going to give you guys is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, again, it was pointed out, you can't do that with Friday afternoon and Sunday morning resurrection. But unless God opens your mind, you're talking to a stump. It's just like those two guys that I sat next to at the seminar or presentation. A couple of minutes later, they were gone. They just didn't get it. It was a shame, but they just didn't. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas or by Peter and by the 12. If you go over to verse 12, same chapter, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is also in vain. I mean, it'd be a total waste of time to be sitting here talking about all of this if Christ was still in the grave. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And we know they do, brethren. And we know we're going to be the first fruits, because we're going to be part of that first resurrection when Christ returns. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, talking about Pentecost, of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and we do, because he sinned, and that's the only hope we would have. Even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. But, in verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And that's us. Christ was the first being ever resurrected to spiritual eternal life. And I know we all know that. Verse 42, and we'll finish up here in just a minute. Verse 42, it says, talking about various things about wheat and so forth dying and being, you know, producing a whole bunch. Verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's what we have to look forward to. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living, breathing, flesh and blood being, or human being, if you will. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Because number one, he died, shed his blood for us, and God resurrected him. So brethren, it's an incredible calling we have. So let's keep the Passover to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ in our place. Because without it, we would have no hope. And it is the beginning of our journey. Because Passover does open that door that leads to eternal life. And without it, none of us would have any hope. But Jesus Christ was willing to give his life so that we could have reconciliation and be saved. And God the Father was willing to allow Jesus Christ to do that. You got to think about that. I mean, that's a big decision, you know, that had to be made back way back when. So anyway, I hope you all have a good rest of the Sabbath and drive carefully going home.